Continue our study tonight in Deuteronomy. As I mentioned in the prayer, we're looking at the fifth commandment tonight, Deuteronomy 5:16. And really, of course, this is a reiteration of the commandments already given in Exodus 20. Moses is speaking them again here to these people as they're getting ready to enter the promised land God had promised to give them. And we've slowed our pace down just a little bit because we're looking at each commandment and just considering that it's such a foundation of God's law. And so we were taking our time and working our way through those commands. So this really shows us, too, that, you know, God's word is not just merely relevant. I always don't like it when I hear people say, well, you know, God, you need to make the word relevant. You don't make the word relevant. It's absolutely necessary. It is. I mean, it's absolutely necessary for our lives. All of Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. And we must have God's word, and that's what we have. He's provided it for us. He's preserved it for us. And so as we look at these commandments, these Ten Commandments, the first four commandments, of course, they've had a Godward focus. All the commandments are focused upon God, but these are primarily focused on our duty to God, our love to God. They tell us who we're to worship, how we're to worship, how we're to revere His name, when we are to worship. So they're focused primarily on our duty to the triune God. And the second set of commandments, the last half of the Ten Commandments, have a focus on our relationship to our fellow man. And of course, we're to keep in mind that even our duties toward our fellow man are also an expression of our love to God. And we'll see evidence from within the commandments themselves, this kind of continuity that exists between really loving God and loving our neighbor. John will say, for instance, in his first epistle, that you cannot love God and hate your brother. There's an inseparable connection in our duties to man and our love to God. Right relation with man flows out of a right relationship to God. And that'll be apparent even in our study today. So let's hear God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Father, thank you for this fifth commandment tonight. We ask that you will apply it to our hearts. Help us to understand this principle very clearly. And Lord, open it up to our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, obviously, we live in a culture that doesn't particularly like authority. I'm sure most of you have probably seen the bumper sticker which says, "Question authority," and many other bumper stickers along that line. We also do not live in a culture that has a high regard for old age. We're greatly interested in the eternal youth of our culture. We work very hard to be eternally youthful. And most of us don't look forward to the days when our heads are going to be covered with gray hair. I don't think I'm going to have to worry about that for a different reason. Age is not something that we have a particular respect for in our culture. There are other cultures where seniority and eldership mean something. But at least in America, these things mean less and less in our day and age. We may live in a subculture in the church that has a greater regard for the authority of parents than some of the broader parts of our culture do. But even we are under assault by the general culture on that view and that understanding. Parental authority is largely disregarded in our culture. We've seen increasingly, just in our lifetime, bizarre things like the reality of people suing their parents over issues of discipline, authority in the home, whatever. And so there are crises that are encroaching on us with regard to this commandment. And some in the church may even think, well, why do we even need to study this commandment? This commandment comes to me as instinctive. I mean, it's second nature for me. Of course I'm going to honor my father and my mother. Why would this particularly impact me? We seem to have weathered the storm of our culture. And yet in our day, in our time, there's an unprecedented assault on the family and upon authority in general in our culture. So we certainly need this commandment as we need all of God's word. So tonight, I'd like for us to consider this, the first commandment, that this is the first commandment given here in Deuteronomy 16 and in Exodus 20. This is the first command that is given with a promise attached to it. As we look at the command, I also want us to think about the positive and the negative side of the command. And we're going to look at the New Testament, see how Jesus and the apostles applied this to the Christian life. And then finally, we're going to talk about some specific circumstances about the application of this commandment to our own time. So the first point from our text tonight, and this is only a two-point sermon tonight, but first point from our text tonight is really honoring our parents or honoring parental authority. God says clearly, honor your father and your mother. Now, it's a command to respect, revere, obey, and when necessary, to care for our parents. That's what we see when we study Paul's words in Ephesians 6 and Jesus' words in Matthew 15. We're going to turn there in a few moments. But this command does indeed call us to respect, revere, obey, and when necessary, to care for our parents. It's a command that calls Christians to respect their parents because of our respect for God. Moses says we respect our parents in Leviticus 19:32 because of our fear of God. God shows us the importance of this commandment in several different ways. First, notice that he puts it first in the list of our horizontal responsibilities. He's been talking to us in 1 through 4 about our vertical responsibilities. Well, this is the first thing he says when it comes to our horizontal responsibilities. And he begins to express our horizontal responsibilities with human relations to one another. This is the first command that he gives us. Honor your father and your mother. Well, secondly, it's interesting that in Exodus 21, God attaches the same penalty to the disobedience of parents that he attaches to blasphemy, idolatry, and the worship of false gods. In both cases, blasphemy, idolatry, worship of false gods, and in the case of disobedience to parents, in the law of Moses, the death penalty is given. It says in Exodus 21:1, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. It says verse in 19, I think, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. That's amazing. God is highlighting the importance of this command. Thirdly, notice that this command flows out of and is closely connected to what is said in the first four commandments. The first four basically said, worship God only, revere God only. And then the fifth commandment, the first word out of God's mouth to us is about how we are to honor our parents. Isn't it fascinating that he could spend four commandments, especially the first two, claiming himself to the exclusive right to reverence, to our worship, to our adoration. And then the first word out of his mouth concerning how we relate to one another, he says, honor your father and your mother. In fact, the only two beings that Moses records for us to revere and to honor in the first five books of the Bible are God and our parents. In this way, God points to the centrality of the family. So we shouldn't think that the assault of the family in our culture really means nothing to us. We'd be naive to think that we could hold out in a culture that's really 30 years at least behind the bad trends that are going on concerning family and be untouched by the assault on the family in our culture. The family is the very heart of God's design, and he even defines it here for us in Deuteronomy and also in Exodus and elsewhere. It's central to his plan. And when the authority structure and form of the family breaks down, everyone suffers. And so we ought to be, as Christians and as citizens, we ought to be highly concerned about what's happening concerning the family. Not only in society, but in government, judiciary system, and the issue of the family in our culture. And we've seen it in our lifetime, really, in my lifetime even, I've seen it, a 25-year turnaround on the view of the family. And it's totally appropriate that one of God's 10 bedrock commands that he would give has to do with the centrality of the family. So let's look at the two sides of that command. Now, on the one hand, God calls us to revere, honor, respect, and obey our parents. On the one hand, this command is calling us to a proper respect of parental authority. If you want, you can turn with me to Ephesians 6 for a moment. And while you're turning there, I'll quote the parallel passage from Colossians 3, which says, Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The parallel passage is mentioned in Ephesians 6. Paul says there in 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Paul is calling upon children for a positive response to parental authority. And this command not only refers to children who are still under the roof, you know, children whose feet are still under the table, but it also applies, maybe even especially, to adult children. Older children who are now in the position of actually caring for their parents. Jesus gives that special command. We're going to come to that in just a few minutes. What Paul was calling on here, though, is a right response to parental authority in general. Paul takes this deadly seriously. For example, in Romans 1 and in 2 Timothy 3, he specifies that disobedience to parents is the example of sin that is run amok in society that has fallen apart. Romans 1, verses 28 through 32, in the midst of this list of horrible sins, right in the middle of all this debauchery, and he mentions things you don't even like to talk about in public, he lists right in the middle of that disobedience to parents. And in 2 Timothy 3, when he's telling Timothy, you know, Timothy, you're going to minister in a day and age where everything is falling apart. There's going to be lovers of money, lovers of selves, alienation, affection to one another, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and so forth. Right in the middle of that list, he puts disobedience to parents. Because for Paul, a person who can violate this command to respect the authority of parents is a person who is capable of the most drastic spiritual error and who also is in grave spiritual danger. This is not just a moralistic thing where a disobedient child sort of embarrasses his or her parents. This kind of disobedience is reflective of a spiritual problem that sends a person on a path of destruction. And so on the one hand, this command calls for a proper respect of parental authority. But then on the other hand, the fifth commandment calls us not to neglect the duties that we have to our parents. So turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 15. And let's see how Jesus applies this command. And while you're turning there, just a side note. This is important in our culture like ours, because as baby boomers grow older, those of us who are the children of baby boomers also have an enormous job in caring for them. Many of us are caring for our parents, right, even now. And it's not always easy. Not so much because we mind doing it or we don't want to do it, but sometimes parents don't want to help accept the help on the terms that we're trying to offer the help. Oftentimes, parents can make it hard for their children to help them. Either they refuse what is clearly the responsible and best choice for their continued care. It could be because they don't want to give up their perceived independence. But the truth is, if you can't eat properly, you can't bathe when you need to, you can't be mobile, you can't drive, your independence is a perception. It's not even reality anymore. And sometimes it's because they claim, well, I don't want to be a burden. Well, the truth there is that it is a far greater burden and even mental anguish when a child spends a significant number of the hours of the day trying to find out how the parent is doing, spending nights of mental angst because of, well, I wonder if they've fallen. I can't get them on the phone. I wonder if they're okay. And other times if they won't heed the instructions of health professionals. Or sometimes they even make demands on when their adult children are going to help. Well, you're going to help me, and here's how you're going to do it. Here's when you're going to do it. Sometimes, I know it's a tough transition, but sometimes they're just dead set on against any type of assisted living, even when it's not safe for them to live that way anymore. Well, no one wants that. I don't want that. There are plenty of things that I do every week that I do not want to do. That's what life is in a fallen world. And if I live long enough, I'm going to need assisted living. And I'm not going to like it. I spent some time when I was at Synod. Have some dear friends. They're still young. I mean, they're probably 75-ish or so. Very young, active, great health. And I chuckle because I was talking to them and they were sharing with me to pray with them. And these are mentors and friends of mine for almost 30 years. Will you pray with us because we're going to tell our children that we're getting ready to transition into a facility, an assisted living. It's one of those phase things where you go in, you get an apartment, but the care is there all the rest of your life from there till you die. But if you wait and you're sick before you go in, you can't go in. And so they were worried, our kids are not going to like this. They don't see us as being this age. They're not going to. In fact, they're going to resist it. We've already tested the waters. They're totally against it. Lord, help me. Help me be like my friends. Please. You know, help me one day to have the foresight to take care of their children that way. Because that's what they want to do. I said, you know, you're giving your children a gift. They may not see it yet, but you're giving them a gift. And you are my hero. I admire you so much for being willing to do that. Because if I take an approach like that with my son one day, no, that doesn't make me happy. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to be happy if I do that. I'm actually tempting my son to violate the fifth commandment. I'm actually tempting him into sin. So while children have responsibility to honor their parents and care for them, aging parents also have a responsibility to be agreeable, to listen to our adult children when they're trying to honor us. Because it's hard when your life is constantly in chaos, unnecessarily. Because you also still have other responsibilities that you must fulfill. But it doesn't have to be that difficult. But notice the general principle here, not only of the Old Testament, but Jesus' application in chapter 15. The circumstance is the Pharisees have come to Jesus. They've asked him, they say, well, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Because they don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus' response is, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. This is the issue of Korban here. It says, but you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God, you hypocrites. So this issue is also recorded in Matthew 7. Really, the Pharisees and others, they would claim to have set aside resources that they were going to devote to God. It was a vow that they would make. And not either whether they intended to fulfill the vow or not, who knows. But it was a way that they could just say they had set aside a portion of money so that they wouldn't have to care for their parents. So Jesus goes right for them. You know, first of all, God didn't ask for that offering. He commanded them to take care of their parents. That was a vow they chose to make, an offering they chose to make to God. And he gives an example here of the treatment of parents. And he says, for God said, honor your father and your mother. He who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. He said that in Matthew 15:4. Jesus points to that very call for the death penalty for disobedience. And he says, for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. In other words, you know, this seemingly somehow quasi-spiritual reasons that people are using not to fulfill their obligation to their parents in a time of need, that is a critical violation of God's law. That says something to us in a culture with massive percentage of aging adults who are parents. These responsibilities can't be shifted to the government. They cannot be wholly shifted to the church, though the church should help and aid. But they're fundamentally the responsibility of the children, of parents. So there's a positive and a negative side of the commandment to show proper respect and not to neglect fulfillment of our obligations to our parents. We have to honor, respect, revere, and care for our parents all the days of their lives. brings to the second point from our text tonight. Really, there's a promise of blessing. The person who obeys will be blessed. He says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, Moses and God are not telling us here, of course, why we should obey our mother and father, why we should honor or respect or revere our mother or father. God isn't saying, do this so you'll get a blessing, that being the motivation. But he's pointing out the inseparable connection between obedience and blessing in his plan. In this passage here in Deuteronomy, and also, of course, in Exodus 20:12, where he first gave the command, he's telling us that the promise is always with regard to God's law. The one who walks in the way of obedience will walk in the way of blessing. Christians who honor this command, as with all of God's word, will find that with obedience comes blessing. Didn't say prosperity. It will, with obedience comes blessing. That's very important because this is not always easy to do. Notice also, by the way, the Lord speaks as he speaks to this command to Israel, not only a command to honor the fathers and the mothers, that would have been not only to obey fathers, that would have been common in the cultures around Israel. But here he calls for honor both father and mother. The parental authority of the home and the normal structure of the home are spoken of in particular in this command. And when we are obedient, there's a promise. So let's go to Ephesians 6 for a moment, where Paul draws attention to the fact, after saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, he says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Now, the fact of the matter is, the promise that is given in the fifth commandment in Exodus 20:12 and also here in Deuteronomy 5:16 is repeated several times in the Old Testament in relation to obedience to God's law. Just one example, in Leviticus 19:3, it's attached actually to the command to obey the Sabbath. So, every one of you shall revere his mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. The principle then is, when we're faithful to what God has commanded us to do, he's faithful to bless us. We shouldn't get all tied up here about the exceptions to the rule. We'll get to that later, but the point is, the way of obedience is the way of blessing. In obedience comes blessing. We don't have too much more time to spend tonight, but if you were to embark on a study of the Old and New Testament, you find that this command applies not only to honoring parental authority, of course, but also to those who are of age. If you look at Ephesians 5, Paul's concerned that younger Christians appropriately relate to older Christians, show them due respect and honor. Also in Romans 13, Paul gives us the principle there that applies to relationship to the governmental authorities, civil authorities, and God has placed over us. It also applies to church authorities. Elisha could call Elijah his father in the faith. Spiritual leaders in the New Testament were referred to as fathers. In presbytery meetings and in general synod, we address the assembly as fathers and brothers. And this command also has implications for our relationship with those who are our superiors in society, our employers and others. We don't have time to do justice to even raise those issues hardly tonight, but it's a good study to take some time. So for the remainder of our time tonight, I want to focus particularly on the issue of our response to parental authority in four areas. The first is our care of older parents, aging parents. The second is the area of parents' proper relationship to children. The third is the area of the problem of children being disrespectful in the way they relate to parents. And fourthly is the exception issue. What about hard cases? Well, first, the matter of obligation as children to our parents. We live in a day and age where older people in our society are viewed as expendable. Some secular people argue that older people ought to be euthanized because they spend over half the resources on health care in the last of the whole of their life, in the last 6 months of their life. So their answer, we need to euthanize them. It's always about the money, isn't it? And so they claim at a certain point we ought to just automatically euthanize them. When you see them get to a point, that's it. Our society doesn't regard the elderly. But within that particular trend, there's also a problem of of children, adult children, who sometimes don't want to assume the responsibility to care for their parents. They'd rather just hand that off to somebody else. They just kind of ignore it. Maybe a neighbor will pick it up. Maybe a family friend will take care of it. I'm too far away, or I'm whatever. But they just kind of let somebody else pick up that responsibility. Now, the manner in which we assume responsibility does have some different and legitimate applications. I simply want to address the issue of the principle of our obligation to our parents. This isn't to suggest in any way that maybe moving your parents into an assisted living one day is somehow shirking your responsibility, failing to care for them. That might be the absolute best way to care for them. The point is, Jesus makes it clear we have an obligation to help our parents, to take care of them. And there's no spiritual loophole which can legitimately allow us to avoid that obligation. But often there is tremendous tension in between husband and wife, wife-husband, concerning the care of parents, because sometimes one of them wants to care for the parents, but there's resistance. There's even resentment from the other concerning whether we should care for our parents or how. Now, I realize there can be tension about the details and how to care for them, but there should be no tension about the clear principle to do so. The principle is absolutely clear. That is non-negotiable. It's clear from Scripture. We can get tense over the particulars, just like we can about how we're going to raise our children, but there shouldn't be any argument of the principle of our obligation to care for our parents, if we're listening to God's Word, that is. That's the first thing. Well, the second issue is how parents relate to children who are still living in the home. This kind of deals with, you know, younger families, so forth. These are kids who haven't left the nest, some of which are even quite young. In our society, we see increasingly parents relating to their children as, when they're clearly minors, not moved out, not adults, when they're equals or peers. They're even encouraged to relate to their children as equals or peers, or almost sometimes buddies, rather than those who are in authority. And that is not only bad for children, it's bad for the structure of society. And more importantly, it doesn't uphold the Scripture that clearly teaches this is the principle, which is that parents are to be acknowledged as superiors by their children. It's something that we have to be careful about. There are many natural things that tempt us to relate this way from our culture. But God has reminded us in this very verse that He has an authority structure, which if we ignore it, we do so only at our peril and also the peril of our children. Thirdly, there's an epidemic problem of disrespect for parents and others in authority by our children today. It's not uncommon for very young people in our society to be disrespectful in their words, in their actions to their parents, to their teachers, to others who are in authority over them. You know, you've got them in a certain situation, you're an adult in the room, and you've got to care for them. You're not my mom. No, but I'm in charge of you today. But that's what we get sometimes today. We ought to go out of our way to foster an attitude in our parents, not only of respect for us, but also respect for others in authority. Yes, there are boundaries, for sure, but the general principle is to respect those in authority, and we have to work hard to cultivate that, especially in our culture. You know, when I was growing up, I wasn't even allowed just to say yes to an adult or no to an adult. Forget about yeah or huh or what. I couldn't even say yes. It had to be yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. No, ma'am. And if my dad was standing near and he heard just the yes come out of my mouth, yes, what? I was taught that when an adult came in the room, regardless of what you were doing, you had to stand up, particularly if it was a woman. If an adult came in the room, you were in a seat. You got up, offered the seat to the adult, particularly if it was a woman. Paul has already said in 2 Timothy 3 and in Romans 1, a disrespect for authority of parents is not just a moralistic problem, not just a socialization problem. It's a spiritual problem A person who consistently can be sassy and irreverent in their speech to their parents has a deep moral and spiritual problem. A person who can, without the slightest pang of conscience, disobey parents has a deep moral and spiritual problem. It needs to be dealt with. Fourthly, what about the exceptions? That's where we always want to run. Sometimes, you know, is what about those circumstances when you've had difficult situations where parents have dealt wrongly with children? We want to say, okay, there's got to be a solution here. There's got to be a loophole or something. But the typical question of Phariseeism is, when does God's law not apply? Where's the loophole? Well, when do I not have to do what God has said in His Word? So we shouldn't be too quick to run to the exceptions. But having said that, there are exceptions. What about when there are abusive parents? Sometimes parents call on children to do things that are against God's Word. There may be parents who have been extraordinarily neglectful and incompetent in how they've raised their children. They may have actually abandoned their children. They may have been very manipulative, very overbearing, and even still so to their adult children. How do you deal respectfully in that situation? How do you uphold this commandment? Well, there are several things to be said. The first is this. We can't think that utter failure of a parent to relate to us properly as God commands in His Word relieves us of all obligations to think and pray very carefully through this commandment. Because if we do that, if we just write it off and say, well, that gives me a free pass because my parents didn't treat me right when I grew up, you will be racked with guilt if you just treat it lightly. There will be no peace with that kind of decision. And also remember that if we are a parent, if we have children, we are not a perfect parent. We've made our share of mistakes, maybe not the same ones, but we've made some whoppers, and we're going to make plenty. So it might be helpful in this case to go to an older person in the faith, get good counsel on how to deal with the specifics of how this strained relationship may be repaired. Go to a good Christian counselor that can help you work through those issues and understand it. A counselor who knows this command and lives by it, honors it, wants to do so, and also wants you to have a healthy relationship with your parents. And remember, too, that there are always ways of respecting the authority of a position without enabling bad behavior or even harmful behavior or even approving of that behavior. Those are difficult things to work out. It usually takes good counsel to do that. These issues of honoring parents are not old-fashioned. They're not out of date. They are absolutely timely for every day and every generation. And we would see a revival, I think, of appropriate relationships to parents along with a revival in an appropriate relation to God in the context of the church to those in authority because they're inextricably connected there. Be healthy for the body to consider these things. And only Christ can enable us to live this way. This is not something we can do by just simply pulling ourselves up by our moral bootstraps. We need grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we've been in a pattern of behavior which is out of accord with God's Word, we need the grace of Holy Spirit. We need repentance. We need help that we might do so. And so our response to this, if we're struggling in this area, is to avail ourselves of God's Word, to the Holy Spirit also, and of course to the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us from sin, and who gives us a newness of life, who sanctifies us by His grace, His promise to provide everything that we need. May God truly help us as we consider the fifth commandment. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. We ask that You will apply it to our hearts and lives. Lord, help us to always be respectful, honoring of our parents. Help us to care for them. Help us to have good relationships with our parents, whatever age we are. Lord, help us also to live out Your Word in all that we do. And may we also share that with the community and the friends that we know and where we live. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.